All right, so tonight I want to talk about something we're going to call, I guess, so we'll title this The Seven Nevers.
Seven what?
Nevers.
Nevers?
The Seven Nevers.
N-E-V-E-R-S.
The Seven Nevers.
Never say never.
Yes. Never look a gift horse in the mouth.
Never thought I'd do that.
You're never going to believe this. All right. The word never means on no occasion, at no time, not even once, certainly not. Never implies the impossibility of an occurrence. Today we're going to look at seven nevers found in the scriptures. And these are spiritual privileges guaranteed only to God's children. And those who are in Christ, really, this is such a, should be such great assurance and a lot of fun to look at. So, the first two are kind of related to each other, and this is, we're going to look in John chapter 4. Where we have Christ who is meeting the woman at the well. She is a Samaritan woman. And they're having a conversation about water. And she says, "Sir, I don't have anything to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water?" He's talking about living water. And that's a great question. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? Interesting question. And drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock. And I think it's fascinating. I don't know if you noticed this or not. She is a Samaritan woman who calls Jacob her father. Isn't that interesting? And then it goes on here and it says, and Jesus answered, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But who drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst." And, you know, I just can't help but think the wells of the world go dry. The Bible calls them broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Jeremiah 2, verse 13. So many people go to the well over and over again, you know, back and forth to the well. I think Bruce Springsteen referred to the well as a bar. And many people go to that, and many people refer to the bar, a bar, as a well. If you've ever heard that, how many have heard that expression before? The bar is like going over to the well to get a drink. And that eventually you're going to thirst again, over and over and over again. Part of the problem today with social media is it leaves you very thirsty. People look for fulfillment in the interaction that they have with people, and those type of interactions leave you very thirsty. And other things, pleasures of this life, can leave you very thirsty. I was just on the phone with somebody talking about buying a new house. He mentioned when you buy a new house. And I thought, for many people, buying a new house is like the zenith of human experience. You know, they can't wait to get a new house. And then you buy that house. And those, then you see, the thing is, one thing to buy a house, it's another thing to own a house, right? It's one thing to buy a new car. But, you know, eventually that car becomes a used car, right? And everything in life is like that. And so people look for certain things to quench their various thirsts that they have. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, verse 8 says, talking about people, and says, it'll be even when a hungry man dreams. And look, he eats. But he awakes, and his soul is still empty. Or when a thirsty man dreams, and looks, he drinks, but he awakes, and indeed he is faint. His soul still craves, but the multitude of all the nations shall be who fight against Mount Zion. This is really an amazing verse. But so many people in this world, they wake up, they're in this dream, and they're trying to drink and eat and be fulfilled, but then they wake up, they're still thirsty. They wake up, they're still hungry. They wake up, and they're not satisfied. The thing about Jesus Christ is that it's a river, and I love Psalm 65, 9, and Psalm 46, verse 4. There is a stream whose rivers make glad the city of God. And I think that's Psalm 46, verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Jesus Christ is that river, and he is the living water, and the Word of God talks about the Holy Spirit being the water that comes from within the person who's a believer. And wow, what an amazing thing it is to have Jesus Christ in your life. The pleasures of God, you never wake up from them. Other things decay. Sometimes there's guilt associated with different pleasures. And you participate in them, and then in the end you wake up and they're temporary. You know, even some of the amusements in the world provide a very temporary panacea. You know, some people look to a vacation to provide some kind of peace. And then you go on vacation and you don't find peace. For me, it's this. I love vacations. You have a great vacation. You know what makes the vacation great? Your fellowship with your family. The time that you come away from everything and you remember and focus on what's important, the water. Really, you're getting away from the soda of life so you can drink the water of your life. You know? So, you'll never thirst in Christ. It doesn't mean that you're never going to have needs, you're never going to have issues, but I'll tell you how true it is that the things of the world don't satisfy. And you know, and it's funny, I was thinking about this also, that verse in the Word of God where a man is a rich man and he fared sumptuously, the Bible says, and another man dies, and this guy lifts up his eyes in hell, and he says, tell so-and-so to dip his finger in the water and touch my tongue. In other words, people in hell are saying, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. That won't be you and I. Amen? It's not going to be you and I. Jesus said it, you drink from this water, you'll never thirst again. There's a real, true fulfillment in Jesus Christ. In Isaiah, or in John chapter 6, it also says you'll never hunger again. You know, it's kind of similar, but, you know, that's the second never. Number one, you'll never thirst. Number two, you'll never be hungry. Bread or food is necessary to provide and satisfy physical hunger. There's also a hunger of the soul that only Jesus can meet, you know. Throughout history there have been food shortages and famines. But this is just so amazing. John 6:35 just says very simply, come and believe. Come, believe. John 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Similar, hungering and thirsting, kind of similar. I didn't really draw a distinction in my notes tonight, but I think, you know, water, you can't live at all without water. You can go without food for a little while, but you certainly can't live without water very long. But they're defined very simply here, these two words, come and believe. Come and believe. And a beautiful open invitation. It's a verse in Isaiah chapter, I think it's 55. Oh, if you're thirsty, come to the water. You who have no money, come buy and eat. You know, it doesn't require anything from the person other than to just come and purchase without money the bread and the water that only God can provide. So you'll never thirst and you'll never be hungry. Now, the third never is beautiful, and you've heard this before. Hebrews 13:5 says you'll never, he'll never, no, never forsake you. So you'll never be forsaken. God is faithful. You'll never be abandoned. And in that passage, Hebrews 13, if you turn there, starting in verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The context of this passage is really dealing with greed and the fact that God will be faithful to supply your need. He's going to be faithful. Yes, it's true, Deuteronomy 31:6, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Joshua 1:5, I'll never leave you. But really what's being talked about here in Philippians 4:19 is, my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory. So you'll never thirst, and you'll never be hungry, and you'll never suffer real need, because God is going to supply that. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Beautiful psalm that was written many, many years ago, a song out of Isaiah 41, verse 10, a great hymn. Fear not, I am with you, be not dismayed. I am thy God and will give thee aid. I'll strengthen and help you and do different stuff. And you'll be okay in the long run, even though it's rough. Right? You may feel alone at times, but you never are. God has committed his presence to you. He's committed his spirit to you. Feeling alone, and that feeling you have is often the result of a fixation on your need versus worship. The worship of God. And, you know, God knows we're but dust. I mean, he knows we're human. He knows we have weakness. And a lot of times when you're feeling a certain way, you want something to meet that need. You know? And he says, oh, wait a minute. That's covetousness. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's husband. Don't covet your neighbor's goods. Don't covet. What's coveting? Coveting is me wanting to get something because I feel like I'm missing something. So God answers that and says, I won't forsake you. You don't need to covet. I'm here. You don't need to be greedy. I'm here. But met somebody today who is one of the kindest men I know. I don't think he's a Christian. I don't believe he is, but boy, I'll tell you what, I mean, there's not a bit of greed in him, you know. Had an amazing conversation with him, and you know, he's talking about, you know, what he's trying to do and what he's trying to accomplish for his family and how these, and he's in a type of family culture that you help mom and dad and you help one another, you help your brothers and your uncles, and everyone is part of the business in one way or another, and if they're not, they figure out a way to involve them, and they figure out a way to assist one another. There's no giveaways, but everyone can participate. And it was really, it's amazing because there's no greed in that. It's no like, listen, I'm doing this for me and my family. If you can't make it on your own, then so be it. You know. Imagine if Jesus were greedy. Imagine if God was greedy. The God of heaven who owned the cattle on 1,000 hills, they're my cattle, you can forget it. Get your own cattle, you know. So I'll never leave you or forsake you is a very beautiful verse, and really, it like I said, it pertains to greed and covetousness. The fact that we, oftentimes, we feel lonely because we want. And there's definitely a connection to that. Not only will we never be forsaken, number four, we'll never be forgotten. Isaiah 49, verse 15, talks about a mother who is nursing a baby, and it says, can a mother forget the baby nursing, or her nursing baby? And I'll tell you, I can't imagine, I'm a male, so I can't imagine this, but I'm pretty sure if a baby was nursing from you, and you're a female, they are hard to ignore. Or better yet, you probably don't just, let me start doing something with both hands all of a sudden. You know, like, you don't forget they're there, do you? I mean, I would imagine, you know, especially when they get a little bit older, a little bit larger, you know, it's like, you know they're there. And God says here, can a mother forget her nursing child? Well, I'll not forget you either. You know, the way this child would occupy a mother, and I know that, you know, sometimes it's probably not always like this, but, you know, I remember I've always pictured my wife, and I've seen my wife with a baby, and looking at the baby's face, and, you know, it was like this most beautiful moment, and there was an availability and a love and a comfort and compassion in that. God equates that to himself with us. Just like we're at the breast of God, like we are right there receiving from God, and he is looking in your face and holding on to you and supporting you and giving you what you need. That's God. And, you know, I said the other night, you know, the Bible says, or the other morning, Sunday, God is not a man that he should lie, right? He's not a human man. I mean, God is not limited to this gender thing. He's referred to as a male. Yes, in the Bible, it's he, sure. But there's aspects of his character, there's aspects of his nature that are extremely feminine, and that he brings across the fullness of who he is through this kind of illustration. When he made Adam and Eve in the garden, the Word of God says he made man in his own image, male and female, he made them. So, I mean, it's pretty fascinating. I mean, the image of God is both. When you think about the image of God, you don't just look at men, do you? God forbid. You know. So you see this absolute beautiful picture in Isaiah 49:15 is one of the nevers. I'll never be forgotten. There's never a moment when God is not occupied with me. And yet, so often, I forget God. And I go my way, and I go through my day, and I hardly even remember. You know, I hardly sometimes even remember I'm a Christian, let alone think about him. You know? But he doesn't forget us. It's hard for me to give place to people who think that, you know, the believer who is the only believer who is secure in his salvation is one who has completely and totally made Christ Lord of his life and, you know, is like this super obedient believer. It's like, I can't even relate to that. You know, I came and I believed and I'll never thirst and I'll never hunger again. That's me. I just came and believed. Right? That's it. I came, I believed. And then he said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, and I'll never forget you. And you know, when you walk through life in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you're going to have things that distract you from him. A lot of things. Every day. Chapter 10, verse 16 says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. You know, flee from idolatry. It's like we are surrounded with things that distract us. And not just casual distractions, you know, but things that grab our attention and command our adoration and draw our affection. That's idolatry. Something that demands your attention and commands your adoration and draws your affection. Attention, adoration, and affection. That's idolatry. There's even like a religious activity involved when we have an idol in our life. Let's say the idol in a person's life is, I don't know, some people, the great outdoors, these different sportsmen, it becomes an idol in their life, all right? They will, like a priest, make sacrifices for that idol. They will prepare, in a ritualistic sense, to pursue that idol. They will forsake other gods, including the real God, at times, in the fulfillment of this idol. All kinds of addictions, all kinds of things like that that draw attention, affection, and adoration. Money will do that to people. Some people, money is an idol. And the things money can buy, an idol. They will sacrifice their family on the altar of their job so they can get more money. They will sacrifice their church and their commitments to their church. They will lay aside other religious things, other activities, in pursuit of this idol. And when they have that idol, they will separate themselves from other people in order to enjoy that idol. They will hoard. See, that's all part of idolatry. That's all part of idolatry. What does 1 Corinthians say? Flee idolatry. Run from it. Run from it. Before that verse, it says, if anyone thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. No temptation has taken you except which is not common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape. This is number 5. You'll never be without an escape. You'll never be without a way of escape. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. You'll never be without a way of escape. You know, for a while, you'll chase after an idol. You know what'll end up happening? The idol will start chasing you. The idol will find a way. Louis Sperry Schaeffer said, every idol has a demonic sponsor. And he gets that from the passage, in, I think it's in, maybe it's in Leviticus, where they're forming idols and the demons are involved with idolatry. It's also in talking about the Lord's table, I think, the fellowship with demons. Every idol has a demonic sponsor. When something is grabbing your attention to that extent, you can guarantee there's demonic activity with that. And so you will be pursued by an idol. The once the demonic, once your enemy figures out what triggers you, once your enemy figures out what you're willing to give up God for, you can guarantee that'll be his number one strategy to make that thing available to you as often as possible. Hello? And in addition to that, he will provide for you a demonic support group. And that'll be a group of friends who tell you it's okay to do that. You have a right to pursue that. There's nothing wrong with you doing that. Everything's fine with that. And listen, those old religious constructs, you know, I had a conversation with someone, I don't know, maybe three months ago, she says to me, I think I'm polyamorous. Now, do you know what polyamorous means? It's in your doctrinal statement in the church. I hope you've read it. Polyamorous means capable of being in love with more than one person at a time. This is the new phrase, and that's one of the reasons that we put that in. When I put it in, the other guy said to me, oh, what's this? I said, polyamorous. You know what polyamorous means? Well, how does that pertain to, you know, sexual sin? Well, what it's saying is that it's legitimate for you to be in love with more than one person at a time. And by saying and identifying yourself as polyamorous, you are excusing yourself from being faithful to one person. Polyamorous. Now, do you know that this person was brought up in a Christian home? And she said to me at one point, she said, what do you think about that stuff? I said, one man, one woman, please. I said, I wouldn't have the energy to love two people at the same time, number one. I said, frankly, I was lucky to find one person to love me anyway. And she started laughing. She said, well, a lot of you Christians, and then she went on to say, this old-fashioned Christian notion that you have to be married and, you know, stand before the pastor, death till death do you part. And she kind of mocked it a little bit. And I said, do you realize that the decay of our society, I would say a huge percentage of the decay of our society can be attributed to single-parent homes? Not that those are not the single parents, but the fact that children are being brought up in single-parent homes. And many of those homes are having such a difficult time because it is literally impossible for one parent to handle the pressure of parenthood all by themselves. And only a very small percentage of them do it successfully. Some do. But if you look at many, many people, like I think a survey was done with prisoners, people in state penitentiaries and in jails. The vast majority of them come from single-family homes. And I'm not saying if you're a single parent, your kid's going to end up in jail, but the statistics say that there's a probability there. Why? Because the nuclear family, meaning not the one child, but the husband and wife, two committed people in a marriage relationship who have children, you have a much better chance of having a healthy upbringing. And society is stronger with marriages. But here's the thing. There's a whole support group for this person who will tell her, it's okay for you to be polyamorous. It's okay for you to do that. Sure. Sure. One of my friends was having marriage problems. One of my longtime friends. And somebody told him, said, it's okay for you to watch pornography. You know, it's okay for you to do this or that or go out or whatever. It's okay for you. And this guy literally fell for it for a while. And then he kind of snapped out of it. He said, what am I thinking? The world will offer these suggestions. And the demons will offer you support for whatever you want to make an idol of. You want to make an idol of technology, you get demonic support. You want to make an idol out of money, there'll be demonic support for it. So the prodigal decides he's going to leave his family, his father, who's been very good to him. The character of the father is clear in Luke chapter 15, isn't it? I mean, you can see the guy's a sweetheart. Loves his kids. When he left, he waited for him to come home. He prepared for him to be home. And then when he saw him coming, heard he was coming a great way off, as I illustrated this, he literally ran through the middle of town to go see him. Why is Mr. Jones running through town? Or Jonesburg, he was Jewish. Jonestein. Running through town, you know. But you know what happened when that man left his home, when that son left? You remember what happened? One of the first things that happened was, it says, he joined himself with a citizen of that country. Everyone misses that. One of the first things the guy did, he leaves and he joins himself, demonic support system. And this person, riotous living and everything. Now, I remember when I was in an incredible stage of spiritual rebellion against God. It was a Griffiths Air Force Base. I was literally rejecting many of the principles I knew as a Christian when I first became a believer. I'm 21, 22 years old. I'm drinking. I'm doing all kinds of stuff I shouldn't be doing, going to places I shouldn't be going to. And literally, I get an assignment to go to Plattsburgh Air Force Base, which is like exile. I get exiled. God says, I'm just going to take you out of here, because this is like, I just need to get you alone with me. And you know, I get up to Plattsburgh, and there's nothing there. It's kind of busy now. How many of you have ever been to Plattsburgh? Nice area, but there's nothing there. You can go across the water and go to Burlington, Vermont, you know. So we got there, and it was amazing how quickly the devil brought the support system. And I remember that's where I read in Luke 15, being joined to a citizen of a foreign country. There was a guy, his initials were J.D. And there have been three J.D.s in my life that were not positive. One of them was the plumber who threw things at me. Then there was this guy, and then there was another guy years later. Three JDs. I don't like you tell. J.D. Vance got elected. I was like, oh boy, here we go. But this guy started, from the first couple days I got there, he was there to say, hey, do you go out? Do you like to drink? Do you like to go here? We can go here. We can do this. We can go here. And finally, I had to say to this guy, I said, listen, I believe, and this took me like 4 weeks to get the courage to say this to him. I believe God sent me up here to get me away from this stuff. And he was like, really? I said, yeah. And that's when I met Richard Spearman. After that, when I finally made a decision, that's when God brought me Pastor Spearman. And that's where he prayed with me and started taking me to the bowling alley. I've told you the story of the bowling alley, right? How many of you have heard the bowling alley story? Or did you selectively forget it because I've told you so many times? I would answer the phone in my office and it would be, hello, this is Chaplain Spearman. And I would connect with who he needed to be connected with. And then he'd call again and I'd be doing something and at one point, I broke protocol. You're not supposed to have personal conversations. I was in communication security. These were high-level phone calls. And this guy calls, and I said, Chaplain, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, I'm a Christian, and I believe God sent me up here to get at my heart. He said, okay, meet me at the bowling alley today at 12:30. Because every base had a bowling alley. Air Force. There was not a bar at the bowling alley, though. But there was an NCO club, which I never went to. And he met me at the bowling alley, and we got there, and he bought me lunch, and he bought me a little order of fries and a milkshake and a hamburger. And I talked to him, and the guy just invited me to church, and I said I'd be there, and I got up Sunday morning, and I went back to sleep. He called me Monday morning and said, hey, meet me for lunch at the bowling alley tomorrow. So I met him at the bowling alley again, and this time he had a bigger thing of fries, a larger milkshake, and a double cheeseburger. And, you know, he just kept on me, and eventually got me to church. It got me thinking, got me praying, got me reading my Bible, and God just used this guy. Years later, probably, I don't know, was it 5 years ago? I found him. He was in the Midwest. I don't know how I did it. I think I called a bunch of chaplains' offices at different Air Force bases to see if he was still. The guy used to be a captain back at the days of Plattsburgh. He was a full bird colonel, retired. I found his chaplain office. His last assignment, they gave me his phone number, and I called him. He remembered me. And, boy, I just thank God for him. He was one of those people that God just used in my life, you know. See, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll never forget you. God will bring people your way, and you'll never be without a way of escape. And that way of escape oftentimes is a person. It doesn't just mean I got to tough it out all by myself. That's not the way of escape. The way of escape is fellowship. The way of escape is community. The way of escape is worship. The way of escape is what God provides you. You know, just like it says here, you won't be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, will make a way of escape. God is faithful. He will make a way of escape. God makes a way of escape. God, in the moment you need it, will make the way of escape for you. He'll make it. It could be a person. It could be a ministry. It could be a radio. It could be a radio broadcast. It could be anything. But God makes that way of escape. You'll never be without a way of escape. That was number 5, I think. Number 6. This is more of a theological thing. It's very beautiful, though. This is in John chapter 10. Verse 27 to 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Let's talk about this a little bit. My sheep, Christians, they not only believe in Christ, but they follow him. You know, when Jesus was on the earth, these guys followed him everywhere. He got in a boat, they'd follow him. They knew where he was going. They'd walk around the lake and meet him on the other side. They followed him everywhere. They followed him. Jesus at one point looked at him and said, are you going to leave too? And they said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. They recognized something that when he spoke, there was something life-giving and life-changing and important and thought-provoking and sometimes mind-blowing. I knew a very good pastor, very good pastor, very good speaker. He gave great thought to his messages. And I remember sometimes he would be leaving the building after a wrap or leaving the church afterwards, and a few people would walk out with him. And they'd walk him out, they'd walk him to his car, and they'd be talking to him. Sometimes it'd be a crowd, depending on the message. They'd just follow him out to his car. Some people would think, oh, that's kind of weird. I think it was more unique than weird because he was talking about grace all the time. And there was a revival happening and people saw that God was moving through this guy and they desired to be around him. And it was quite something. And I think years later, some of that got a little bit flaky. But I think there was good intent and people desiring to follow someone who had words like that. And many of those people that were following him were following the Lord, and they wanted to know Christ. So people who hear God's voice follow him. They follow God. They follow Christ. They'll go places and do things that they wouldn't do otherwise, but they're following Christ there. That's why Christians were first called, people who followed Christ were first called Christians. Now, never perish means to never be destroyed or punished. Destroyed or punished. The believer will never perish. He will never be destroyed. This means that no body, no how, no way can destroy the believer who's in the hand of Christ. The Father holds that believer also. He will not perish, be destroyed by anyone or anything. What an assurance that is. You know? And of course, one implication here is hell. You know, it'll never perish. But the context here is that the shepherd knows his sheep and that none of those sheep will be killed by the enemy. Look at the text. Some people need to look at the text. Look at the context and you'll see he's talking about a shepherd, and a shepherd protects sheep from and bears and whoever else, predators. So he's saying, these sheep are in my hand and no predator will ever be able to get to them. They will never perish. They will never be killed. They'll never be destroyed. So, don't fear. You know? Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the future. Don't be afraid. Nobody can destroy you. The devil can't get at you. The devil can't destroy you. You know? No need to fear. I've been through some pretty bad situations where I had cause to be a little bit nervous, a little bit afraid, a little bit concerned. Don't be afraid. You know, nothing's going to destroy you. Nothing will destroy your capacity for God. Nothing can destroy your love for Christ. The enemy will certainly not have access to you. Last one is in John 11, 25 to 26, at the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus said, he who believes in me will never die. That's the seventh never. To never die. Hebrews 9, 27, it is appointed for men to die once. That's the first death, right? To die once, the first death. Everybody got that? Hello? John chapter 3 says, when a man is born of woman, he's born once. And then he's born from above, he's born twice, right? So I say it's better to be born twice and die once than to be born once and die twice, right? Because if you're only born once, you're going to die twice. You're going to die physically, and then you're going to die in a separation from God. But if you're born again, you've been born twice, and you only die once, and that's physical death. So it's better to be born twice and die once than to be born once and die twice. Amen, Joe? Amen. How many of you follow that, or are you completely confused now? John, could you repeat that? You got that, right? Mm-hmm. You could repeat that, right?
Never.
Oh, boy. To be born twice. Never thought it would have happened, but it did. It's appointed for men to die once. Hebrews 9, 27. The body's buried. And in Genesis 35, verse 18, the spirit returns to God who gave it. The soul either goes into the presence of God or to hell itself. They're unsaved. You can see that in Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37 with the parable I mentioned earlier. It's quite something. Heaven, by the way, we talked about this, is where God is. We're going to be here during the millennium for 1,000 years on the earth. This will be heaven. Because God will be here. And then the New Jerusalem comes down. That'll be heaven. Why? Because Christ will be there. So we are amazed by this. So somebody said, what happens to the believer if they die before the rapture and you don't get your glorified body until the rapture, are these believers disembodied spirits? We answered that several weeks ago emphatically. No. No, we're not, because you're recognizable. There's examples of that. So you can have the spiritual body and it not yet be glorified. How's that for an answer? Some people don't even think of that. Because the morning star that's given, remember the morning star order, we've talked about that. Those that win many to Christ will shine as the stars of the firmament. That's a glorified believer. That's a believer, but that's not every believer. So not every believer will have the same degree of glory. And the Bible talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One star differs in brightness than another, right? So not every believer will have the same degree of glory. This is why it says in 2 Corinthians, somewhere, 4, I think, where it talks about this light affliction is but for a moment, but works in us a far greater weight of eternal glory. Some believers are going to have a greater weight of eternal glory than others based on how they respond to difficulty. So some believer will be in a glorified state, but not have a tremendous amount of glory. And what is that glory? But the reflection of the character of Jesus Christ in their life. This is why Paul said, some will be saved as by fire. They get in by the skin of their soul. They came and they believed, but boy, they were rascals, and they didn't let God take them very far. And maybe even God took them home early in this life because they were rebellious. Paul says, those will be saved. Paul said, deliver such a one to Satan so his body will be destroyed, but his soul will be saved. Remember that? Yeah. That such a one was a troublemaker, by the way. So not every believer is going to have the same degree of glory in their soul body. I'll put it that way. Does that make sense? The soul bodies will have different degrees of glory. And that'll be amazing, but that soul will never die. Because he who believes will never die. In Romans 5:12, it says that one man's sin, death passed on all men. Physical, spiritual, eternal, the second death. But through one man's obedience, wow. Where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. And it's pretty phenomenal. And that passage in John 11 says, they shall never see death. It means the second death has no power over the believer. Revelations 20, verse 6 says the same thing. Paul discusses it in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, where he says, grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is your sting? I never die. That second death. Nope. First death, yeah. Got to go through the door. We'll experience a first death. Physical. That's it. Yeah. No big deal. I love that song that, what was the guy who sang it? Maybe he was a JD. The guy who sang for the cathedrals. Death ain't no big deal. You ever hear that song? We'll have to find it and play it for you. Can you play it through the system? Is there a way for you to find that song and play it in the system? Yeah, see if you can find it on YouTube or something. Death ain't no big deal. The conclusion is that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, Romans 6:23. There are seven nevers. And I love every one of them. Amen? So let's see if we can find that song, and then we'll try to play it. I wonder, will the Zoomers be able to hear it? Let's see, then once we play the song, hang in there, Zoomers. And then after the song is played, if you can't hear the song, stick around anyway, and if you have any questions or comments, we'll give you an opportunity to ask them.